Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. For the Lord is a great God. In his hand are the depths of the earth.
The heights and the mountains are his also.
The sea is his, for he made it.
And his hands formed the dry
land. O come, let us worship and bow down.
Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand.
Today, if you hear his voice,
do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for Septuagesima is from Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so, in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapters 9 and 10. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Or do you begrudge my generosity? As we enter the season of pre-Lent, we enter a season of examination and repentance and preparation. We are beginning the process of examining ourselves as we approach Lent and recognizing the truth, acknowledging what the law has spoken to us over and over and over again, that we are sinners, that we have failed, that we are not who we're supposed to be, that we don't do what we're supposed to do, that we don't avoid the things that we are supposed to avoid. And we see that when we look at ourselves compared to the law that God has set against us. And so then, seeing that, acknowledging that, we repent of our sin once again, remembering that repentance consists of two parts. The first is called contrition, which is really that feeling of guilt, that feeling of sadness, that feeling of knowing that you have done something wrong. And then the second part of repentance, asking our Lord for mercy, calling upon him in our distress, going to him, not because we deserve to be forgiven, not because we've earned it, but because he earned it, and that he offers it to us for free. As we prepare ourselves to enter the season of Lent, we prepare to hear again the truth of the cross, of the place where our Lord earned our forgiveness, of the place where he fulfilled the law for us in order that we would be able to rely on him and on what he has done rather than rely on ourselves and what we have done. Knowing that truth, therefore, as we prepare to enter this season, I ask you again the same question that the master asked the people who had been working in the fields all day long. Do you begrudge his generosity? It's a dangerous question, isn't it? And hopefully we recognize that the reason that it's a dangerous question is because the only hope that any of us have is in the generosity of our Lord. And so then, if a person starts to spurn that generosity, starts to reject it, then they are spurning and rejecting the only hope that we have. Which means then that this is an important question to ask ourselves. Do we begrudge the generosity of our Lord? It's actually a remarkably easy sin to commit. It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that we are laborers out in the field earning our wages. And to be fair, that is what the parable talked about, right? But remember, any time that we go into a parable, that you want to be looking for the thing that's different, the twist, the thing that's like, well, that doesn't really quite make sense. And then here, the thing that doesn't make sense is that the owner of the vineyard does end up paying all of the people the same amount. That actually is unfair. Or at least it would be if the parable was about us earning our wages. But that's not what we do. Coming to church is not about doing the work to earn forgiveness. Coming to church, being in the church, is actually about receiving the gift. Listen to this parable again, therefore, that we might avoid this sin, that we might instead trust in the merciful generosity of our Lord. So we have this parable here. We have this story that Jesus is telling. And perhaps we should start off by saying that this was a fairly common practice in those times. That at the time that the harvest came, that the laborers who weren't already attached to another field or another person who's employing them would fairly commonly gather together, usually in the market. And so then, when the landowners who needed the extra manpower, who needed the kind of seasonal workers, recognized that it was time, they would come into town and they would go to the market and they would find these guys who were waiting to find a job. And that's what the story is pretty much about. What is a little bit different here, and again, this is the kind of thing that you want to notice the unusual parts. Don't miss that some of these laborers are quite lazy. So when it says that the owner came into the market at about the first hour, that's about 6 o'clock in the morning. That would be the normal time to start your day. That's when the sun came up. That's how it worked back then. They didn't have lights at night, so your day started when the sun came up, and it ended when it went down. But then he comes back at the third hour, which would be 9 o'clock in the morning, and there's still people there. Where were they before? The man was there at the sixth hour, and they apparently weren't there then, because otherwise he would have hired them. So he hires those guys too. Then he comes back at the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he just continually finds more and more people who don't seem to have been there before. Until you finally get to the people who show up at the 11th hour, and this time the owner has some words for them, and he's like, "Why are you here?" Remember, the 11th hour would be like 5 o'clock in the evening. They've had this entire day to get hired. There is no more day. And they say, "Well, we're here because nobody hired us." Remember, the owner of the vineyard had been coming to the market every 3 hours, hiring people. There was somebody there hiring people. These laborers were lazy and weren't there. They even actually kind of lied to the landowner. And what does the landowner do? He hires them anyways. Even though he knows he was there, he knows they weren't there, he knows all of this, but he hires them anyways. Don't miss that truth. That is the generosity of our Lord. So let's look then a little bit deeper at this as well. Recognize that there's a pretty good chance that this owner, if he really is just basically hiring everybody in the market every single time that he goes there, he's probably hiring more people than he needed. He's probably calling in extra manpower, much more than what he would have needed to gather in his fields. But that's what he does. That's his choice. He decides what he wants to do with his money. That's what he does. He then gathers them, and here we start to notice again one of the things that's a bit different. Because he tells the person who's paying the workers, start with the ones who showed up last. Well, that's not how that usually works. Normally, you would say the ones who show up first are the ones who get to leave first. That's how, that's just makes sense. That's just how it works. But that's not how the owner of the vineyard decides to do it. But then he does the thing that really gets under our skin. It really bothers us when he does this. Because he pays everyone what he promised to pay to the first group, including paying the first group exactly what he promised, one denarius. And the laborers grumble. The first laborers grumble, anyways. And it's important to recognize that this is exactly what we would do too. If you came into work for 12 hours, for a 12-hour shift from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the evening, and then you knew that somebody else came in and he only showed up at 5 o'clock in the evening and then he left at 6 o'clock with you, and you knew that he got paid the same thing that you got paid, you would be enraged. You would quit. You would file all sorts of petitions and complaints. You would grumble because it feels unfair. And to be fair, it is. That would be unfair. That would be a horrible practice as an employer. But it wouldn't be a horrible practice if you're giving gifts. Recognize that this is the entire point of this parable. The people who were working, the laborers who were working those 12 hours, didn't realize what the point of the vineyard owner was. He was being merciful. He was being generous. The owner is generous with his money. And in the same way, the Lord is generous with his salvation, his life, and his forgiveness. And this would be something that we would be very wise to remember. It's always a dangerous question to ask yourself, well, what do I deserve? What do I deserve for my wages? What do I deserve to be given to me? What sort of privileges and rights do I deserve? And this is a particularly dangerous question to ask when you start thinking about it as, what do I deserve from the Lord? Because it's really easy to start thinking that you deserve forgiveness. It's easy to start thinking, you know, I have been a faithful member of my congregation for my whole life. I've been loyally serving on all of the boards and all of the positions, and I don't even take a break ever. I never say no when someone asks me for help at church. I always give over and above my tithe. You know what? I even gave up my family and friends to come here today. And it's easy to get it into our heads that by doing all of those things that we are somehow earning forgiveness, life, and salvation. That we somehow deserve that from God because of the things that we have done. But the reality is that we deserve nothing. The reality is that the only thing we deserve from our God is his wrath, his vengeance. If we try to earn our way into heaven, if we try to work our salvation for ourselves, we will fail. It can't be done. We cannot be that perfect. We cannot be that good. Even when we try to be good, our selfish desires will often get in there and infect it and make it end up being a sin anyways. And that's why we come to church. That's why we trust in a God who died for us, rather than trusting in a God who simply gave us these 10 things that we're supposed to do, and then, well, if you do it, good. If you don't, oh well. That is not our God. Our God is not stingy with forgiveness, life, and salvation. Our God is overly generous, generous to the point where we sort of look at it and we say, it's not fair that you're saving me. And it's not. It's not fair that God saves you. But he does anyways. It's not fair that the Son of God, who was perfect in every way, had to come down and die on the cross for you. He didn't do anything wrong, but he came anyway. He was merciful. He was generous. He loved you, even to the point of death on the cross. And that's why we come here, to hear that truth. We don't come here to somehow earn salvation or to merit our own forgiveness. We come here to hear the wonderful generosity of our Lord, who has already given that forgiveness to us. And you know that. You've heard it. And yet, despite our knowing that, it does still feel unfair sometimes, doesn't it? Recognize the truth that God never promised to be fair. He promised to be just. He promised to not show favoritism. He promised to love us and be merciful to us and to care for us. He's promised to be good and generous. And do recognize the truth as well, that he has also promised that he sees your deeds. He sees your works. He sees your loyalty and your faithfulness. He knows how hard you're working. He knows what you have given up for him. He knows how much you're giving and how much you're sacrificing for him. He does know all of that. And by his grace, he is pleased with them. You please the Lord when you serve here in this place. But recognize the wonderful truth that even better than that, he doesn't judge them. He doesn't look at your work when you're over in the kitchen working for a giant funeral. Thank you, by the way, for all the ladies who helped out with that. He doesn't look at that and try to figure out, oh, are they doing it for the right reasons? He's already forgiven you if you're already doing it for the wrong reasons. He only sees the deed. He cleans the deed in order that he can simply look upon you and what you're doing and be pleased with you. This is part of the forgiveness of our God. That you don't have to worry when you're serving the Lord. He's not going to be looking down at you and being all nitpicky with you. He's already forgiven it. If there's any sin involved, he's already forgiven it. He died for it. All that's left, therefore, is the good deed, which he sees and he values, and he even promises to reward you for it in the kingdom that is to come. Just always remember the truth that that reward is not your forgiveness. It's not your life. It's not your salvation. We don't know exactly what it is, but we do know that it's not forgiveness. Therefore, do not begrudge the Lord his generosity. That is what we rely on. Do not trust in what you deserve from God, for you deserve nothing from God but wrath and punishment. Trust instead in your Lord's generosity. Trust in the promise that he has made to you. Trust in the God who died even though he didn't have to, and the God who rose to prove that you too would one day rise from the dead. For he is generous, and he is merciful, and he does love you, and he sees you. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.